Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter number 11. Luke, chapter number 11 this morning. Let's look at verse number 1 and 2. Great passage of Scripture. You'll find a parallel passage in Matthew, chapter number 6, verse number 9 through verse number 13. A lot of people refer to this as the Lord's Prayer. It's not really the Lord's Prayer. It's actually the model prayer. And here the Lord Jesus Christ gives us directions on how you and I should pray. It says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Matthew goes on and says, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." I believe as a child of God, if we are going to build our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to know how to get a hold of God. And many Christians, those that have trusted Christ as their Savior, I think when it comes to having effectual prayer, I think that many are lacking. You know, down through the years, I've received instruction by many on different subjects. I've received, as a young person, through the Red Cross, CPR classes and lifeguard classes and water rescue. I've been instructed in electrical and construction and in counseling and conflict management. I've been instructed in a lot of different areas on a lot of different topics by a lot of good teachers, a lot of great instructors. Some of the instructors, some of the greatest instructors, never held a degree. I think probably one of my greatest instructors was my mom. Great instructor. But you know, the greatest instructor that has ever lived, the greatest teacher that has ever walked this earth, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the master teacher. And as a child of God, I ought to glean from what he has to say. Here we find that he's teaching his disciples on the grand subject of prayer. You know, life is so fragile and life is so short. I really believe as a child of God, one of the things that we need to do, we need to make sure that we know how to get a hold of God. The question is, how effectual is your prayer life? We see in the context, he says, when you pray, say. He is teaching them how to pray. This model prayer is recorded in Matthew chapter number 6, verse number 9 through verse number 13, as I said also here in Luke chapter number 11. This model prayer was given to his disciples on their request that said, Lord, teach us to pray. But I want you to notice before they said, Lord, teach us to pray, they had a great example. Because it says in verse number 1, as he was praying. Jesus Christ did not only teach his disciples to pray, he showed them how to pray. Because he was praying in a certain place. Even Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 6, he said, when you pray, you ought to enter into your prayer closet. And when you've shut your door, go ahead and pray to your Father, which is in secret, and he will reward thee openly. And so there was a great example in the prayer that Jesus was praying. And he showed them, not only taught them, but he showed them how to pray. Moms and dads, one of the greatest things that you can do in your life is not only tell your children that they need to pray, they need to see you praying. There needs to be an example of prayer in their lives. And so here we find there is a great example of prayer. In verse number 1, it says that as he was praying in a certain place, he ceased. when he ceased, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. So we find that this, quote, model prayer, it's a model, it's a guide. It is a guide to a fuller and a richer prayer life with the Father. I want you to notice what it says in verse number one. In verse number one, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said in verse two, he says, and he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father. Our Father. If you go back to Matthew chapter number six and you read Matthew chapter number six, verse number one through verse number, I think verse number 13, you're going to find the term Our Father mentioned 10 different times. That tells me this. If I'm going to have an effectual prayer life, this model prayer that Jesus is teaching us how to pray and how to pray effectively, number one, there needs to be not only a great example in prayer, which is Jesus Christ and John the Baptist also there in verse number one, but there needs to be a direction to our prayers and a connection in our prayers. There needs to be a direction in our prayers. He said in verse number two, he says, Our Father, which art in heaven. There's a direction in our prayers. Listen, today, if you are praying to anyone else other than our Heavenly Father, you're praying to the wrong person. There are people in our society that pray to men. There are some that'll pray to statues. There are some that'll pray and they count beads. There are some that will go ahead and they'll pray to somebody and ask someone to pray for them that sits behind a curtain or a booth someplace. I'm here to tell you today that the only direction that we need to pray is the direction of upward, and that is our Father which is in heaven. That's what the Bible says. The direction of our prayer needs to be upward, not outward. But I want you to notice that there is a connection in prayer also, because Jesus Christ said, Our Father. He did not say, Your Father. Now, in other places, he said, Thy Father in Matthew, and he said, Your Father. But here, he said, when you pray, he says, say, Our Father. That shows me there's a connection. Because this possessive pronoun is showing that it's not only for Jesus Christ, but it also includes those individuals whom he is addressing. So there is a connection. When Jesus said, when you need to pray, you need to say, Our Father. That means Jesus' Father. That means your Father. And the only way that you can be connected to the Father is through the person of Jesus Christ. You cannot pray to the Father unless you go through Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The only one that can go to God for sinful mankind is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you try to go to God by yourself, John says in John chapter number 10, if any man climbs up another way, the same as a thief and a robber. He said in John chapter number 14 and verse number 6, that no man cometh unto the Father but by me. In Acts 4:12 it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Listen, if you're going to go to the Father, there needs to be not only direction of our prayers, but there needs to be a connection in our prayers, and that is the connection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because you will never get your prayers to your Heavenly Father until, first of all, Jesus Christ is your mediator. So number one, there is a great example in prayer. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. This great example shows us our direction and our connection to prayer. Our Father. I guess we need to ask the question, who is He? Jesus Christ is describing the God of the Hebrews. The God of creation. He is referred to in Genesis as Lord God. He is referred to as that Elohim. He is referred to as Jehovah. And if you do a comprehensive study of who Jehovah God is, you will find out that He is not Allah. You will find out that he's not Hare Krishna. You will find out that he is not Buddha. You will find out that he's not one of these false gods that are out there. There's this thought permeating our society today that says, well, you know, it's all the same God. It's just different cultures has different names for him. No. That's not correct. Because if you do a study of where those false gods came from, and if you do a study of what they stand for, it's not the same God of the Bible. It's a different God. It is a false God. And I know a lot of people have this misunderstanding, even people in high ranks of our society. They might even hold political office, but they're misinformed. And we need to understand that there is a great example. There is a direction and a connection. But I want you to notice something else. In our prayers, as he is teaching us to pray, there is a reverence in prayer. I'm glad that we can come into the house of God and we can laugh and we can shake hands and we can be friendly. And I'm glad that we can feel at home in the house of God. And I believe that we should. But you know, I think the house of God ought to be a place of reverence. Amen. I think the house of God is not a place to eat candy and drink soda pop. I think the house of God is a place where we ought to teach our children. They need to have reverence when they come in and not terrorize the pews. Amen? I think that the children ought to be taught, this is God's house. You need to sit there and listen and pay attention. Amen? I think it's important. You say, well, preacher, you sound like you're an old fuddy-duddy. Yeah, praise the Lord, I am. And I'm not ashamed of that. But you know what? I think we ought to go ahead and have some reverence for who God is. You know, I have problems when people try to bring God down to a human level. God is high and holy and lifted up, it says in Isaiah chapter 6. And he said here as he taught his disciples to pray, he said, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. God's name is holy. And so when we pray, we ought to treat it with reverence. God's name is above every name. And at God's name, one day, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Listen, God's name is holy. Since God's name is holy, I don't think that we ought to use it in a vernacular that would bring disgrace to Him. We should never, never, never use His name in a way that would be in slang. And God forbid in cursing. A child of God ought to hold his name up. Listen, the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ paid for your salvation. God the Father planned it from the foundation of the world. The Holy Spirit made it possible by bringing you to Christ. All three persons of the Godhead are actively involved in the new birth. I think we ought to treat God's name as something that is holy, something that is special. I think when we sing the songs of Zion, there ought to be something that ought to be special about those songs. I think that when we pray, I think that we ought to pray with reverence. We ought to be serious when we pray. Why? Because it tells us that He taught them, Hallowed be thy name. So as we pray, I think there needs to be reverence. But I think there also needs to be priority in our prayers. There ought to be priority in our prayers. Christian, be careful as you pray. You'll get into a rut. Lord, thank you for this food. Lord, bless the family. Watch over them. Keep them safe. Keep them well. We pray the same prayers over and over and over, and we can become very repetitious in our prayers if we're not careful. I think there ought to be priority in our prayers. Jesus said when you pray, he says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." The next thing he said, "Thy kingdom come." I think that everything that we say and everything that we ought to be looking forward to the time when the trumpet sounds and calls us out of this wicked world in which we live, and we're going to be caught up together to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I think as we pray, one of the things that we ought to be praying for, we ought to be praying and saying, "Lord Jesus, even so come, Lord Jesus." And that ought to permeate our hearts and our minds as we pray. And as we pray, we ought to be looking for and hastening unto the coming day. There needs to be priority in our prayers. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. As is done in heaven, so on earth. It needs to be priority. Priority in our prayers. And then verse number 2, I think there needs to be submissiveness in our prayers. We can't pray like Janis Joplin years ago, "Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? My friends all have Porsches, I must make amends." By the way, it didn't get her very far. And you know, we hear different people talk about prayer, but you know, there needs to be submissiveness in our prayers. And as we pray, we need to be willing to submit ourselves to God. He says there in verse number 2, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in heaven, so in earth." Submissiveness. Are you willing to submit yourself to God? You say, "Well, preacher, I'm willing to pray." Well, that's wonderful. But are you willing to submit yourself to God as you pray? Because if we're unwilling to submit ourselves to God, why should God answer our prayers? If we say, "You know what, God, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to live my own life. I'm going to go my own direction. But Lord, I want you to answer my prayers." Save your breath. It doesn't work that way. You have to be willing to submit yourself to God. And I'm here to tell you this morning, life is too short and life is so uncertain. You cannot have a time when you cannot get a hold of God. You need to be able to get a hold of God at any particular time. So there needs to be submissiveness. Look at verse 3. And as we approach this thought on prayer, we need to understand that there also needs to be dependence in our prayers. Dependence in our prayers. For he says, "Give us day by day our daily bread." You know, the children of Israel, as they wandered in the wilderness, they had to trust God every day. And they were hungry, and God says, "Listen, I'm going to give you some manna." I did a study of that word, manna. It means, "What is this?" And they went outside their tent, and they saw this stuff gathered all over the ground. And they said, "What is this?" And hence the name manna came about. Because they didn't know what it was. And God said, "I want you to gather it all up, and you can make flour and bread out of it, and then you can eat it." By the way, that was everything that they needed. Whatever was in that manna was everything that they needed. They didn't need steak. They didn't need fruit. They didn't need vegetables. All they needed was manna. And every day, they went out, they gathered the manna. And God says, "Now listen, don't store it up. If you store it up, it's going to rot on you and get worms." And we remember the story, we read the story, and so some of them said, "You know what, we're going to go ahead and we're going to store some of this stuff up." There's always hoarders out there. There's been hoarders every since the time has begun. There's been hoarders out there. I don't know why people want to hoard stuff. You know, you go and knock on doors and you find this porch that's got newspapers stacked up this high, and there's at least 50 cats gathered all over top of those newspapers. And you think, why do people do that? I don't know. They just like keeping things. Well, you know what? God says don't keep that stuff, because if you keep it, it's going to rot on you. And of course, some of them didn't listen to God, and they gathered up some, put it in jars. Next day, it was rotten. And the whole, all of Israel stunk because of it. And God warned him. He says, don't do that. He says, this is what I want you to do. Every day I want you to go out and gather up the manna. And you're going to do that for 6 days. But on the sixth day, I want you to go ahead and gather twice as much because you can keep it that day. And it'll last. The other days it's not going to last. Isn't that just like God? Amen. And God says, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to preserve it one day of the week. That way you don't have to do anything on church day. Amen. You just need to go to church and worship God and I'll take care of everything else. And so 6 days they labored and they gathered up the manna and they cooked it and they ate it. And on the sixth day they gathered it twice as much and it lasted and it took care of them. Jesus said when you pray, he said, give us this day our daily bread. That shows as we pray, we need to have dependence upon God. We need to have dependence upon God for our families, for our finances, for our future. Everything that we touch in this life, we need to have dependence upon God. Do you realize that without God, you could not do anything? Matter of fact, the book of Acts says in Acts 17, verse number 28, for in Him we live and move and have our being. In other words, without Jesus Christ, who by Him all things consist, in other words, everything's held together, without Jesus Christ, you would just kind of go, disappear. I'm glad that we, when we pray, Jesus said, depend on me. Depend on me. We need to learn to depend on God. When we pray, he said, give us day by day our daily bread. So there must be dependence upon God. I want you to notice the next thing. Look at verse 4. There must be confession in our prayers. There must be confession in our prayers. Look what it says in verse number 4. Would you read that first phrase with me? And forgive us our sins. And forgive us our sins. For a child of God, we have a wonderful verse in 1 John chapter number 1, verse number 9. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen, because of the person of Jesus Christ, thank God we have forgiveness. And now all we need to do is go to God and we need to confess those to God. That word confess means to agree with. In other words, you say, God, you're right. That was wrong. Our forgiveness took place on the cross of Calvary. And when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, Jesus' stamp paid in full on your life. Amen? And now all you need to do is have that proper fellowship. If sin comes into your life, you need to say, Lord, you're right. I was wrong, and I did wrong. And Lord, I claim your forgiveness, and it's there. But if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, like the old song says, kneel at the cross, Christ will meet you there. Come while He waits for you. That's what we need to do. So there needs to be confession in our prayers. It says there in verse number 4, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. A couple verses you ought to write down. Psalm 66 and verse number 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. In Isaiah 59, verse number 1 and 2, the Lord's hand is not short that He cannot hear, neither His ear heavy that He cannot hear, but your iniquities are separated between you and your God. Listen, if we have sin in our life and it's unconfessed, it's going to hinder our prayers. If we have aught against a brother or against a sister, then we need to go and leave our gift at the altar, Jesus says, and go and be reconciled unto thy brother, and then go and offer your gift before God. So if I'm going to have a proper upward relationship with God, I better make sure that my outward relationship with my brother is right. Or my sister. Or my wife. Or my children. So there needs to be dependence. There needs to be confession. I want you to understand that If you have unconfessed sin in your life, it's going to hinder your prayers. Life is too short and life is too fragile not to have answered prayer. I want you to notice verse 4. Not only should there be confession in our prayers, but point number 7, I want you to notice there must be forgiveness in our prayers, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Make sure that you take time to forgive those who have wronged you. You say, well, preacher, you know what? They're not even around. Then go ahead and forgive them anyway. You need to be willing to forgive people even if they don't ask. You say, well, how do you do that? Jesus did. When he hung upon the cross and they were passing by and they were spitting on him and mocking him and they crucifying him, and he cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. By the way, they didn't even come to him and said, Lord, would you please forgive us? Before he said that, that didn't happen. But he offered forgiveness even before they asked. So if we're going to be effective in our prayers, let's remember the idea of forgiveness. And then notice verse number 4. And he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And lead us not into temptation. You know, God is our divine leader. Amen? He is our divine deliverer. But if God leads, we ought to have a commitment to follow. If God leads, we ought to have a commitment to follow. And Jesus is teaching us here, as we pray, we ought to be willing to have a commitment to God and follow God's leadership. You know, I'm glad that as I prayed and I sought the face of God and I said, Lord, where would you want me to be? And I was open. I said, Lord, if you want to send me to East Africa, I'll go to East Africa. Lord, if you want to send me to Igloonik, Northwest Territory. By the way, there is such a place, about 700 people, about 2,000 miles north of here. Somebody needs to reach them for the Lord. Amen? I was looking on the map the other day. There's a town that is about 1,900 miles north of here in the interior of Canada, where there's a town almost the size of Oak Harbor. It is so far north, there are no trees. Could you imagine that? It's about a 30-minute flight into the interior of Canada from the Hudson Bay, where Brother Jones is at up on Rankin Inlet. Can you imagine? Yet those people need to be reached. But you know, there needs to be commitment in our prayers. And as God leads, we need to follow His leadership. I remember when I got out of Bible college, I said, Lord, where do you want me? And He really impressed upon my heart about Northwestern Ohio and starting a church here in Northwestern Ohio, because there really wasn't a whole lot going on here. And I said, Lord, where do you want me? And so I went to Van Wert, Ohio. I went to Cary, Ohio. I went to Defiance, Ohio, and Napoleon, Ohio, and Wauseon, Ohio. And I went to all the different places, and I began to pray over these towns. Lord, where do you want me? Where do you want me? And I come to Oak Harbor, and I says, Lord, where do you want me? I said, do you want me here? And all of a sudden, God threw the door open wide. And if God opens the door, be willing to go through it. You see, as He leads, and we pray, and lead us, we need to have a commitment to follow. As He leads you in your marriage, follow Him. As He leads you as a young person, follow Him. Don't follow the world, follow Him. Amen. Don't follow Hollywood, follow Him. Don't follow some rock and roll star, follow Him. And as we pray, we need to have a commitment to follow Him. There must be commitment in our prayers. And look at verse number 5 through verse number 8. I want you to notice the next and the last thing. You say, oh boy, only two more? I've got 4 more pages of notes, so just hang on, all right? No, I'm just kidding. verse number 5 through verse number 8. Notice what Jesus said. He said, but deliver us from evil, verse 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot arise and give thee. And I say unto you, though he will not arise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, and that means his urgent request, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. I want you to notice verse number 5 through verse number 8. As we learn about prayer, we need to be persistent in our prayers. I remember the story of George Mueller years ago. And George Mueller was known as the man of prayer during the 19th century. Built an orphanage in the London, England area, that operated about 2,500 orphans. And he operated it strictly on prayer. Didn't petition anybody for any food or any donations or anything. And yet millions of dollars rolled through there. And he was a man of prayer. He had 3 friends and he prayed for these 3 friends. He prayed for the first one for 5 years and the man got saved. And he kept praying that the other two would get saved. And about 10 years later, another man got saved. And he kept praying for his other friend and he kept praying for his other friend and he kept praying for his other friend. And finally, George Mueller died. And the man came and preached George Mueller's funeral. And that friend came and heard the gospel and got saved. I'm here to tell you, we need to be persistent in our prayers. If it's right to pray for these things now, then if God does not answer in a year, it's still right to be praying over those things. And I realize that on our Wednesday night prayer list, we have a number of people that are on there and that we've been praying for them and praying for them and praying for them for years and years and years that they would come to know Christ as their Savior. And we keep praying. I think we've had Harold Skidmore on that prayer list for 20 years and we kept praying. And God so saw fit to strike him down with a stroke, paralyze him. And I visited him in the hospital and all the way down there. I says, Lord, give me an opportunity. Lord, give me an opportunity. For your glory, give me an opportunity to share the gospel. And I said, Lord, when I get there to the hospital room, I said, Lord, clear the room. I said, because I don't want his family in there. Lord, do something and clear the room. I drive down to Columbus, Ohio. I get down there and I walk into the hospital room and there's a bunch of family. And Marie wasn't there. And the family said, we'll go down and get Marie. I said, that's fine. And they all left. Hallelujah. And so I got a chance to witness to Harold. And I said, Harold, God's been good to you. He's laying there paralyzed. I says, God's been good to you. God's given you another opportunity. I says, I want you to stop and think about this. Where would you be if you didn't make it? And boy, his chin started quivering. He says, I'd be in hell, preacher. I says, God sent me here for a reason. I says, this is your last chance. You need to get saved. And that day in the hospital room, he bowed his head and his heart and he prayed and asked Jesus Christ to be his Savior. And by the way, I didn't have to lead him on a prayer. He was ready to get saved. Amen. Amen. I'm here to tell you, we ought to be persistent in our prayers. He was on the prayer list for over 20 years. And we prayed for him and prayed for him and prayed for him and called his name out time after time after time throughout the week and said, Lord, please save this individual. And God had his timing. We need to be persistent in our prayers. Don't give up on your kids. you pray for them. Right. Don't give up on your spouse, you pray for them. Don't give up on your lost loved one, you pray for them. We need to be persistent in our prayers. Look at the next verse. Verse number 9 and 10. I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, what's that next word? Dr. John R. Rice wrote a book years ago called Asking and Receiving. And in his book, he basically said, prayer is nothing more than asking and receiving. That was the whole gist of his book. And you know what prayer is? It's asking and receiving. That's really what it is. And we have not because we ask not. I think we need to do a little bit more asking. And I think we need to ask a little bit more fervently. And maybe a little bit more effectually. You see, each one of these words where Jesus said when you pray, you need to ask, you need to seek, you need to knock. That tells me this about prayer. I need to have faith when I pray. Because what good is it if I go ahead and I pray and I ask and I don't have faith? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And it says in verse number 6, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. And He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And if we will diligently seek Him, then God will reward us for it. Jeremiah said, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, it says. So there must be faith in our prayers. Ask in faith, seek in faith, knock in faith. These are all present tense words. That means that we need to keep praying and keep asking and keep knocking. As a believer, we have the greatest opportunity afforded to us in the world. And that is the power of prayer. If we are going to rise up and build our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ, the last part of that verse in Nehemiah chapter number 2 and verse number 18, it says, so they strengthened their hands for this good work. Would you all agree with me today that we need to strengthen our hands in the area of prayer? Would you agree with me about that? I think we do. I think we need to strengthen our hands in prayer, and we need to be persistent in prayer, and we need to go to God in prayer and claim the promises of God by faith in prayer. Don't be too busy to pray. We have a wonderful opportunity afforded us in the power of prayer. We have access to the Creator of the universe. He invites each and every one to come to Him. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He invites you to come to Him for salvation. And it says in Revelation chapter number 22 and verse number 17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And him that heareth, say, come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. The invitation is open to you to come to Christ. And today, if you've never come to Jesus Christ and said, Lord, I am a sinner. Lord, I need to be saved. Come into my heart and save me. Listen to me. Jesus Christ will do that if you will call upon Him. He invites all to come to Him. So today, come to Him for salvation. You say, well, preacher, I'm saved. All right, wonderful. Then come to Him with all your burdens. Come to Him with all your care. Come to Him with all your distresses. With all your infirmities, come to Him wherever you're at and say, Lord, here am I. Here's my problem. There's an old song that says, take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Leave them there, leave them there. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. That's what we need to do. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. If you come to Him in prayer, and you'll seek Him earnestly, and you seek Him by faith, you will never be disappointed.
That's right.
Let's bow our heads, please. With every head bowed and with every eye closed, if the Lord has spoken to you, we invite you to come today in prayer. As a child of God, maybe you need to come and say, Lord, here's this burden. I'm going to give it to you today. Today, maybe you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Then why don't you come today? He is our only mediator. Would you come? Father in heaven, Lord, I ask and pray that you would help us. Speak to hearts. Lead, guide, and direct. Save that one that's lost. And Lord, help every child of God to draw close to Thee in prayer. Lord, we realize that Your Word says to draw nigh unto You and You'll draw nigh to us. Help us to do that. Father, we ask and pray, Lord, that You'd help us to build our lives upon the foundation of prayer with Thee. Thank You, Lord, for all that You've done, all that You're going to do. In Jesus' name,